Praise the Lord. That was great. I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. There's no absolute way of determining what day of the year it was. At least I don't know how to determine it. I think there's some overwhelming evidence that Jesus died in the year 30. And I guess somebody could go back and calculate exactly what day the Passover landed on and come up with some actual calculations. But what we do know is that on that day, the first day of the week after the Passover of that year 30, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And since then, there's been some argument about when we should celebrate it or if we should celebrate it. And the Bible never gives us any indication that we ought to have a yearly celebration of his resurrection. The truth is, we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday evening. We think of him and what him, the fact that he is alive and that he is meeting with us every Sunday. That's our effort to follow his commands, that we meet and that we remember him. But one way or the other, if you want to take it as a yearly festival, it would be the first Sunday after the Passover, whenever the Passover lands. Passover is based on a lunar calendar. We have a solar calendar. Computing or calculating when it ought to happen is sort of variable, and there's been some big arguments over the years, one faction calling the other faction heretical and stuff like that. I think we can all admit it doesn't really matter. More or less, around this time of year, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And today is the day that most Christians everywhere call Easter Sunday, meaning the day of Christ's resurrection. And if most Christians are celebrating it that way, well, I accept that. That's fine. This is more or less accurate. I just will tell you that we here in this church are not making it all about the kids. A whole lot of people, a whole lot of Christians have turned Easter into a celebration all about the kids. And I'm telling you, this is a celebration about adults, grown men and grown women who understand what it means for Christ to have risen again from the dead. That's big news. That's really important. It's not about Easter egg hunts, and it's not about lavish Easter baskets. Now, I know I love kids and I want them to have fun. I go to all kinds of trouble to make sure my kids had fun when I raised them. And I still go to a lot of trouble to make sure my grandkids have fun every time they're around me, except when I'm picking on them. And then, but that's also fun for me. The real point here is that this is a grown-up doctrine that you need to understand. And that's that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's not a legend. It's not a fantasy. It's not a religious doctrine. It's a fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and that fact has a meaning. And the meaning is lost. It's lost when the pastor dresses up like an Easter bunny. You lose the meaning. It becomes meaningless. We don't need any fertility rites for spring. We don't care about the fast that happens in spring, the Lent, or the other stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the most important claim in the Bible, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That he was dead, and Paul affirms to be alive. That's the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Skip down to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right, I want to deal with some things I want to talk about here this morning. I'm going to divide them up into six heads. First of all, I want to talk about the claim. It's an extraordinary claim. It's an important claim. It's a claim found throughout the New Testament. It's the backbone of Christianity, the claim that Jesus rose again from the dead. I want to talk about the denial. There are people who will say, no, he didn't happen. Not because they know something, but because they think they know something. Then I want to talk about the evidence, the importance of evidence, and the fact that your faith ought to be based upon the evidence. And then I want to talk about the alternatives. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then what does that mean happened? Something had to have happened. And you better think about the alternatives, because if you can eliminate all the alternatives, that constitutes proof that it happened. Be careful. And then I want to talk about the consequent if it's false. What follows if it's false? And then the consequent if it's true, because it means something to you if it's true. That's where you say amen. Let's pray. Lord, you see us all here today. Most of us here believe you, Lord. We believe what you said in your word, but we want to be clear in our faith. We want to have strong faith. We don't want to believe in vain. We want it to be clear. I ask you to make it clear to us. There's someone hearing our voice, either through the radio or through the online or even just passing by. Lord, I ask you to touch their lives, touch their heart, help them to hear your voice so that they'll know that you did rise again from the dead and that that has a tremendous, wonderful meaning for those who believe. I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, the claim. Did you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus died and rose again. Now, that's just not normal stuff. This is not stuff we talk about around the water cooler at work, if anybody goes to work anymore. This is not the kind of thing we just, you know, just see a news story and say, oh, that's cool. This isn't even just the kind of thing that will go viral, like, you know, a bunch of cats doing something weird. This is a serious, real, extraordinary claim that somebody died and was dead for several days and then rose again from the dead. I don't care if he died on Friday. I don't care if he died on Thursday. I don't care if he died on Wednesday. I personally think he died on Wednesday, Brent. I personally believe that you can see it in the scriptures and you can prove it. But one way or the other, it doesn't matter to me what day of the week he died. If he died, and then he rose again from the dead, well, now that's an extraordinary claim. And that's what the Bible claims. That's what Paul said here. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's not just that Christ rose again from the dead. He's the first fruits. He's going to bring some other people out with him. He already did that once. He's going to do it again. You see, the point is, Jesus Christ died. Just like you have seen people died, just like our brother Amado died, just like our sister Nelda died. We saw their body. Their life was gone. There was nothing to do. The doctors couldn't help. There was nothing to do but bury it in the ground because we're helpless. It's dead. And that's what they did to Jesus. There was nothing else to do. There's no CPR to give to him. There's no way to fix his wounds. There's no way to put the blood back in him. We can't fix him. All we can do is bury him. They killed him. They killed him. They put him in the grave. They watched where he was buried. They rolled a great stone over the door. They sealed it. They set a watch. And then they went home because there's nothing else to do. He's dead. He's dead. All the disciples destroyed. All the disciples, their minds are gone. They say, all that we had lived for, all that we had done, we had assuredly gathered that this was the prophet that was going to bring back Israel, that this was the Messiah, that this was the Christ. And now he's dead. Nothing else to do. What do we do? Peter says, I go a fishing. Why? He's a fisherman. I go fishing. There's nothing else to do. And if Jesus is dead, if he never rose again from the dead, just go fishing. There's nothing else to do. It means Jesus was meaningless if he didn't. But the point is, there's an extraordinary claim here that after 3 days, the Bible says, after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. That is, he came out of his tomb. Well, what happened to his wounds? They sealed over. You could see the scars. Yeah, that's what it says. What happened? How did he happen? How did he start breathing again? His lungs started breathing again. You say, well, this can't be. Let me tell you something. It's a whole spiritual resurrection that caused his body to come out of the grave, and everything began to work again. And he could walk around. Not only that, he could walk through walls because the doors were closed and they were afraid. And there he is inside. This is our resurrection promise, that someday we're going to have a renewed, a heavenly body that can walk through walls and fly. I can't wait for that. I want to be able to walk through walls. I want to be able to fly. And that's the whole point of this. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now, I'm telling you, it's an extraordinary claim, but it has some tremendous meaning. Because it's such a claim and because it's so central to the gospel, you'll find that the apostles went around as evidence, as a proof, as witnesses that Jesus Christ, they said, we saw him dead and then we saw him alive. That's called eyewitness testimony. And so when you see him dead and then you see him alive, you wonder why God chose out, Jesus chose out 12 people that he called apostles. He named them apostles and he said, you are special. You are going to be witnesses of my resurrection. And Bible says God chose them out specially and he walked through with them. They walked with him. They became great friends. They did all kinds of things together. And then they saw him die and it devastated them. And then they saw him alive and it revived them. That's the claim. That's what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. If it's not for that, forget Christianity altogether. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, just forget it. It's not worth following. Don't talk to me about a wonderful teacher who taught us to love one another. Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. He's just another teacher who died. And just forget it. Let it go. He's no more important than Moses, even less important than Moses in some ways. But if he rose again from the dead, well, that's different. Moses didn't rise again from the dead. Mary didn't rise again from the dead. It was Jesus that rose again from the dead. That means there's something special about Jesus. Now let's talk about the denial. What's the denial? This objection to the whole idea? Well, they say it's not possible. You think that the people who deny that he rose again from the dead were there and saw that he didn't? Well, no. They don't have any evidence that he didn't. They weren't there. Can you imagine a policeman coming up on a traffic accident and goes around and asks everybody, listen, what do you think might have happened? No policeman does that. If they come up on an accident, they say, did you see it? And if someone says, well, no, I didn't see it, well, they walk on to the next person. They don't ask people who didn't see it what happened. Wouldn't that be stupid? I'm sorry, I used stupid from the pulpit again. I'm not supposed to do that. It's hard for me to control myself. By the way, stupid is not a bad word. If you say it as an insult, well, maybe. But I didn't say it as an insult. I just said that's a stupid thought. The idea that someone would ask someone who had not seen anything what their opinion is, that is just not bright. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. So we got a whole bunch of people nowadays with an opinion. What's their opinion? Rising from the dead is not possible. Wow. Now that's some real evidence there, right? Well, how do you know it's not possible? Well, I've never seen it happen. And they'll say, well, have you ever seen it happen? Well, no, I have never seen it happen. And they'll ask everybody around, has anybody in this room seen it happen? Have you ever seen someone who was dead rise again from the dead? Well, no, of course, you'll always get somebody in the back that'll raise their hand and say, oh, yeah, I did once. But no, most normal people have never seen it happen. Does that mean it's impossible? Oh, well, no, that doesn't follow. That's not logical. This isn't scientific thinking. The only way you could say it's impossible is if you're God. Now, this is interesting, you see, because if there was no such thing as life, all we had was rocks and minerals and water, someone would say life is impossible. But then God made life. But if God can make life out of rocks and water and minerals, then God can raise again someone from the dead. And God did make life out of minerals and rocks and water. He did make life out of that, something that is impossible for you and me. So it's not impossible at all if you consider it's God that did it. It's a stupid thought. There I go again. It's a stupid thought to say it's impossible. It's an appropriate word, that's for sure. If this is just a philosophical argument, folks, you need to understand the difference between somebody saying, look, I saw something, somebody else saying, no, you could not have seen that because I have a philosophy that tells me it's not possible. You understand what we're talking about here? All of the denials are not about researching the evidence and finding the proof that it didn't happen. You could do that. You could go back and research all the evidence and find the proof that they were lying. Find the proof. One simple way to find the proof is find the body. Just find the body. And they looked for it. They didn't find it. You think you're going to find it? Look, don't tell me it's impossible. Go find the body. Go prove it. Go digging around in there and find a body that looks like Jesus. And then come and tell me it's impossible. Nobody does that. You see, because it's not about evidence, it's not about proof, and it's not about possibilities. The possibilities are endless. The reason why people have an objection to this is because they have a philosophy called materialism. They'll tell you there is nothing else but matter. There is no supernatural. There is no spiritual. There's nothing else but matter. And I got news for you. They're wrong. There has to be supernatural. Nature itself depends upon a supernatural power. Where'd the power come from? Nothing just starts on its own. Nobody here invented yourself. Nature could not have done it. It's not impossible because there is a supernatural. He's called God and he does what he wants. And I got news for you. There is no evidence that the resurrection of Christ did not happen. They don't have any evidence of that. They don't have anyone that stands up and says, I saw what the apostles did. They stole his body and then they burned it and then they made up all this story and they conspired together and they came up with this. Where's that evidence? You don't find it? No, I'm telling you, the denial is not about science. It's not about evidence. It's not about intelligence. It's not about being skeptical. The denial is a philosophical argument. And you've decided before you started what the answer has to be. Why don't you open your mind and think about what is possible? You You know something? If somebody had told me, in fact, I guarantee it happened when somebody started explaining what happens to a caterpillar when it wraps itself up in a cocoon, and then when it emerges, it comes out a butterfly. When they first started realizing that this is what happens, somebody had to say, that's impossible. Are you kidding me? Even those of us who have seen evidence of it, I've actually seen it happen. It's amazing. You can go on to the internet and you can find time-lapse photographs, time-lapse videos of it happening. It wrapping itself up, molding itself a little while. You see some movement inside, something forms, and bang, it opens up and it's a butterfly. Or it's a cicada, or it's something else. That seems impossible until you watch it happen. And it's not impossible anymore. And it's not only possible, it's probable, it's likely, it's witnessed every single day. When they told me that cicadas bury themselves for 17 years and then come out, the same animal comes out after 17 years, I thought, that does not make sense. How could that be? 17 years? You know that that caterpillar, when it gets wrapped up inside the cocoon, it turns into mush, like a soup. It's as bad as an egg yolk. It's not like the things are changing a little at a time. It just completely dissolves and reconstitutes itself. I'll tell you what, if anything's impossible, that's impossible. How did that happen? Well, because God made it happen. Stop with the super intellectual denials. You're not that smart. You need to realize it. You don't even understand gravity. But you obey it all the time. All right, I want to talk about the evidence. First of all, evidence matters. Evidence matters to your faith. We're not talking about believing some stupid thing blindly. We're not saying believe some extraordinary thing blindly. Jesus himself didn't expect you to believe without evidence. I remember many times I talked to people in Mexico who had some faith that was rather ridiculous. I talked to a woman one time, and I was there with a seminary student talking to this woman, and this woman came up while I was talking to the seminary student. The woman comes up and she says, "You are wrong. Mary was always a virgin." And I was reading in the Bible to this seminary student where it said that Jesus had brothers and what have you. And she said, "No, she was always a virgin." And then she said, "Hasta él nació de la mollera." Nació de la mollera, which means in English, he was born off of the top of her head. It was that important that she be a virgin. I got news for you. I don't. That sounds to me like a very ridiculous thing to believe. And I asked that seminary student that was talking to me. I said, "Do you believe that?" He says, "No, I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, don't you realize the problem then you have when you start denying what the Bible says? You get people coming up with all kinds of crazy beliefs." And you know what he told me? He said, "Her faith is stronger than mine." What do you mean? She believes something that's impossible to believe. That means her faith is stronger than mine. You see, what I'm telling you is that's not faith at all. That's just blindness. That's just dogma. That's just me saying I'm going to believe whatever I want to believe, and I'm not going to let any evidence mess with me. That's what that is, and that's not the kind of faith we're talking about. I do not expect anybody driving by or listening to me on the radio or listening to me online. I'm not expecting any one of you to just accept that Jesus rose again from the dead without any evidence. God himself would not demand that. In fact, God chose these 12 people because they were skeptical. None of these people believed automatically. Even after they had seen many, many miracles done in the presence of Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, not one of them believed before seeing. Even John the Apostle, who was the first one to believe, didn't believe until he saw the empty tomb. When he got to the empty tomb, it says he believed. Isn't that amazing? These were skeptical people. They didn't just believe automatically. And I'm not expecting you to believe automatically. But listen, what we're telling you here is that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and that there is evidence of this fact. There is evidence of it. You say, "Well, what kind of evidence could there possibly be?" Well, let's go over it. The first evidence is the evidence of prediction. We're not talking about after the fact coming up with an explanation. We're talking about being predicted over and over and over again, not just a few times, but hundreds of times, and all the way even into the scriptures of the Old Testament. What did Psalm 16 say? Psalm 16 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Messianic Psalm, even Peter preached on that, said it was predicted he was not going to stay in the grave. He was not going to stay in hell. He was not going to stay dead. Yeah, what does Isaiah 53 say? That after he bears their sins, after he is buried with the rich and buried with the wicked and dies with the rich, after he does all of that, it says he shall prolong his days. He shall see his seed and he'll be satisfied. Isn't that an amazing thing? This was predicted about the Christ. The Christ was predicted, was prophesied that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again from the dead. But that's not all. Jesus, throughout his ministry, Brent read several of them this morning, he constantly was saying, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, even one time, he told those people standing there, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they thought he was talking about that big old monstrous edifice behind them, that big building. But no, the Bible says he was talking about his own body. How many times did he say, they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again? How many times did he have to say it over and over and over again? But he's not the only one that knew it. You realize that even those high priests, after he died, said, remember that deceiver said, after 3 days, he'll rise again. There you go, Brent. After 3 days, he's going to rise again. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Those were the priests. Everybody knows he predicted his own rising. Everybody knows it. Everybody knew it. Pilate knew it. They all knew it. All right, that's the first evidence. It was predicted. It's not just a out of the nowhere something comes up and you say, look, and then you come up with some kind of an explanation or a rationalization. No, this was predicted beforehand so that when it happens, boy, it was going to be really significant. That is evidence, by the way. You realize that when Albert Einstein came up with his general theory of relativity, this was such an absurd thought, and it really was, still seems absurd to me. It's hard for me to believe that any scientist talks about something that's impossible if they believe in the theory of relativity. Talk about impossible, doesn't make sense. And then you get into quantum mechanics. I'm telling you, those folks do not make sense. But they have ways of proving it. How do they prove it? They predict stuff. They say, well, if my theory is true, then this will happen. And for decades after Einstein wrote his paper, there were scientists trying to follow his lead and take his predictions and see if they were true. And the predictions that he made came true. That constitutes evidence, folks. That's true. Even if you don't honk, it's true. Well, there's another piece of evidence. There's an empty tomb. Now, that's a very interesting thing because we have soldiers that were parked in front of that tomb. And they said, well, it's empty. Can you imagine this? They're sitting there, all of a sudden an earthquake, that big old stone rolls away from the door and they're saying, what's going on? And they go and look in and it's empty. It's empty. So what do? They run to the high priests. They say, hey, we were there, and there was an earthquake, and the stone rolled away, and when we looked inside, it was empty. And the high priests are saying, so the tomb was empty? Yeah, the tomb was empty. Oh, my. What are we going to do? Well, we better make up something. So they made up a story. But why did they make up a story? If the tomb wasn't empty, there's no need for a story. The tomb was empty. That's interesting. You realize then a little while later, the women showed up early in the morning. They wanted to anoint the body with ointments, with spices, to keep it preserved, to mummify it, to keep it for a long time so they could visit it many, many years in the future. And they show up early in the morning, right about the dawn of day. And when they got there, the Bible says they got to the tomb and it was empty. Well, that's interesting. So they run, send somebody over there to Peter and John to tell them the tomb is empty. So Peter and John come a-running, and they run, and they run. And John outran Peter, and he got there, and he looked inside, and guess what he found? An empty tomb. And then when Peter got there just a little bit later, huffing and puffing, you know what he did? He stepped right inside. You know what he found? An empty tomb. And you know how easy it would have been if that tomb had not been empty for all those people that denied it and that can't believe it and that don't like it and that are hurt by it. They think that that's going to bother their cause or whatever. All they got to do is go find the body and produce it. Just find the body. You want evidence that somebody died and did not rise again? Show me the bones. But that's a real problem for people. Because this is a tremendous mystery. The body's gone. You know, that happened here in San Antonio recently. Recently, I say a decade ago or so. They had somebody who had died, and he was laid out in a coffin or in a bag, a body bag or something, taken to a funeral home, and she was in the funeral home, and then they went to go find her and they couldn't find her. They started looking everywhere and they couldn't find her, so they checked in cameras and what have you. Somebody backed a van up, got into that funeral home, and stole the body. They still haven't found her, as far as I know. They still don't know, and there's a lawsuit about the funeral home's problems that they didn't protect that body. The body's gone. They can't find the body, but they got evidence of where it went. But you got a problem with Jesus' body? Because there's no way to know, where's the body? We have an empty tomb. That's a very interesting thing. That is evidence, by the way. That's true evidence. And you know that empty tomb was a subject of argument for centuries afterwards. Justin Martyr argued with Jews about the empty tomb. But the Jews arguing with Justin Martyr didn't deny that it was empty. They knew there was a mystery about where the body went. Irenaeus did the same thing just a few decades later. Tertullian, a few decades later after Irenaeus, did the same thing. They were still arguing over what happened to the body, but they didn't produce a body, and they didn't know what happened to it. The tomb was empty. That's called evidence. Well, there's another piece of evidence. It's called eyewitnesses. Your opinion is not evidence, but an eyewitness is evidence. I saw a situation where a man was really upset because they didn't have any evidence that he had done the crime. But what he didn't realize was that everybody who saw him do it is evidence. You don't have to be caught with the stuff you stole. There's evidence if somebody saw you steal it, and they're willing to testify and say, I saw him steal it. That's evidence. That will put you away. That's not circumstantial evidence, by the way. That's real, solid evidence used in court all the time. It's eyewitness evidence. Somebody willing to say, I saw something. I witnessed something. I was there. Well, what we have here is eyewitnesses. For example, first of all, there were many of them. Not just one. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three shall every word be established. Don't take the word of one person. You need at least two, preferably three. So we have Mary Magdalene. She was the first one who saw him alive. She didn't recognize him at first, thought he was the gardener. Maybe she was crying, I don't know, but she didn't recognize him. Maybe he was glorified. Maybe he was beautiful. Maybe it surprised her. But when she finally heard his voice and she recognized him, she went and said, I saw him. He's alive. That was Mary Magdalene. She was a witness. She saw him alive. There was Mary, the mother of Joseph. And then there was Salome. I believe that's Cleophas' wife. Maybe I'm wrong. I believe there was Joanna right there too. The Bible says Jesus appeared to them on the way that they were going to tell the disciples. There was Cleophas, and he had a companion, and he appeared to them. They could say, we saw him. There was Peter. The Bible says Jesus appeared to Peter. He could say, I saw him. There were 12 apostles that he appeared to all at once. He appeared to 10 apostles at one time in the upper room on that very Sunday evening. He appeared to 10 of them. Thomas didn't happen to be there. Stepped out for tacos. I'm not sure what, but he was not there. And when he came back, you know what? They said, we just saw Jesus. You know what Thomas heard? He heard the testimony of 10 eyewitnesses saying, we saw Jesus alive. And you know what he said? I do not believe you. So 8 days later, that is 1 week later, on a Sunday evening again, Jesus appears again to 12 apostles. And you know what he does? He says, Thomas, come here. You need more evidence than I've given you? You don't think eyewitnesses is enough evidence? Come here. Put your hand in my scars. Put your hand in my side and stop being so disbelieving. Then you know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. See, Thomas saw him. And from then on, he started saying, I saw him too. I didn't believe. I wasn't easy to convince. I wasn't one of those credulous religious folks that just believes whatever. I just denied it. I was not going to accept it. But then I saw him. I saw him. That's evidence. That's what Thomas said. And the Bible says he appeared to James, Jesus' half-brother, child of Mary and Joseph, the closest one to Jesus, probably no more than a year or two apart. They were raised together. They knew each other. But James did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. James did not believe he was who he claimed to be. James actually ridiculed Jesus on occasions. But then the Bible says Jesus appeared to his own half-brother, which gives me a good reason for you to pray for your lost family members. Jesus cared about his own half-brother. And he went and appeared to him. And he showed him that he was alive. And that made James change his mind. James is an eyewitness. And who would know him better? James would know whether it was an imposter. James would know whether it was a hologram. This was not a trick. He saw his own brother again. He saw him alive. The Bible says he appeared to 500 people at one time. I'd like 500 people here. If we had 500 people here, then you'd know more or less what we're talking about. Jesus came and appeared, probably in Galilee. The Bible talks about him appearing to a group of people in a mountain Galilee. There he was, 500 people gathered together, and he shows up. And they all see him. And when Paul was writing this text we read, he says, the greater part of those are still alive today. They're still testifying the same thing. It wasn't just one witness. It's not like Joseph Smith who can say, I saw an angel and I got these plates and that's what God told me. It's not Muhammad who was in a cave and an angel Gabriel talks to him. No, that's not what happened. That's easy to falsify. That's easy to lie about. But how about when you have hundreds and hundreds of witnesses that saw him dead and then saw him alive? Paul was the last one. He saw him out of due time. Wasn't normal. This wasn't the normal kind of thing, but Paul knew who he was. And Paul says, I saw him alive also. How many witnesses do you think you need? The Bible says two or three ought to be enough. You've got hundreds here, eyewitnesses. There were multiple. Another thing, they were all in agreement. One thing they all had in common, they all said, yeah, we saw him alive. You didn't have some of them say, well, we saw his body twitch. They said they saw him alive. They ate with him afterwards. They said they talked with him. They held him. This is the agreement of hundreds of witnesses, all of them saying the same thing. It's one thing if you get one witness to say something, you might ought to doubt it. Even if you get two witnesses saying something, even if they're in agreement, okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good testimony. But you'd like more, right? Even the Bible says two or three would be better, right? What if you've got hundreds of them, all of them saying, yep, we were there, we saw it. And you go to the next one, you say, well, what about you? Did you see it? Yes, I saw it too, son. I saw it also. How many witnesses would it require for you to talk to before you're going to say, I believe it? They're not all lying. All right. All the way to their death, nobody recanted. You didn't have Peter at the end saying, look, it was all a lie. Nobody recanted. They all went all the way to their deaths. And I'll tell you what, they went to some miserable deaths. And all they would have had to do was recant. Just walk away. It's not worth the lie. Nobody gives their life for a lie. Doesn't even make sense. But hundreds of witnesses went to their deaths saying, Jesus rose again from the dead. That's an amazing thing. Let me tell you something else. These witnesses were not all favorable witnesses. Some of them were antagonistic witnesses. That is, they didn't believe beforehand. They weren't trying to believe. They weren't on the side of Jesus and his new movement. James, the Lord's brother, did not believe in him. And then he comes and says, I saw him too. Paul, he was not a friend of Jesus's or his movement or his disciples. He was against them. He was trying to kill people. He held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. But then when he saw him, he had to come out and say, I also saw him. I saw him alive. These aren't all just gullible, naive witnesses. These aren't blind faith witnesses. These are people who had reason to not believe. And they became persuaded because they saw. That's right. Thomas himself said, I will not believe until I see it for myself. And he didn't until he saw it. But then after that, he said, I saw it. You're right. He rose again from the dead. Another thing is that there was no motive to lie. There is no reason to say that Jesus rose again from the dead if he didn't. I mean, we're not trying to make up the importance of rising from the dead. That doesn't make any sense unless it really happened. What am I going to do, go around and preach that this is a great new thing, that Jesus rose again from the dead, if I know that it's a lie? What a stupid way to waste your life. Nobody would do that. No rational, reasonable person would do that. Let me tell you something else. These people all suffered for their testimony. They went to death. They were boiled. They were cut in half. They were tortured. They were crucified. They were put in prison. Every kind of bad thing happened to them because of their testimony. What nut would come up with a lie just to get themselves boiled in oil? Somebody would have said, okay, never mind. I'm tired of this. But they didn't. These were witnesses that went all the way to their deaths, even cruel, horrible deaths. How did Paul put it? If we in this life have hope in Christ only, then we are of all men most miserable. Their lives became miserable. Did any of them get rich from their testimony? No, they didn't get rich. They didn't start buying islands in the Mediterranean so they could retire there. That's not what happened. That's what happens to televangelists. But that's not what happened to the apostles. They said, we saw him alive, and they didn't get rich because of it. They didn't become politically powerful because of it. They had no motive, no logical motive to lie about this crazy of a claim. They were witnesses. There's another thing. These witnesses had their lives completely transformed after they saw what happened. Their lives proved that they really believed that Jesus had risen again from the dead. You saw them before and they were dejected, hiding in fear. And after, they were out on the street saying, we saw him alive. And they kept doing that all the way to the end. You see, he completely transformed their lives by seeing him alive. And there's one more piece of evidence that you ought to understand. This piece of evidence is called the chain of testimony. You see, because it began with someone like Mary Magdalene, and it goes on through Peter, and then it gets to Paul, but then it goes a little farther, and it gets to Timothy and to Luke, and you can follow this chain of evidence all the way back, all the way from there to today. It's a chain of evidence that people heard and kept on repeating it all the way. You can follow it all the way back. Chain of evidence is very important in a trial. You've got to be able to say, I picked this thing up at the crime scene. I put it in this envelope. I took it over and turned it over to this man. And then that man will say, yes, I received it. It was in this envelope. I had it taken here. And then when it's turned over to the district attorneys, they say, yes, we got it from this fella. And there's the chain of evidence all the way down. So then you can be assured that that's it. This is the thing they found. And that's what we have in Christianity. We have a consistent testimony from the beginning all the way to today. You know, there are people that say that there's no proof that Jesus even existed. There are actually people that say that. They say that there's no proof that Jesus even existed. Nitwits. They say, well, there's no writings about him contemporaneous. Well, what about the New Testament? That's a writing. Well, they say, well, we're talking about besides the New Testament. Well, that's not fair. take all the people that talked about him and put them in a book and say, we discount that. Now we can't find anybody that talks about him. Does that make sense? If we take everybody who ever mentioned George Washington and throw them in a hole, and then we say, well, we know George Washington didn't exist because we can't find any evidence. That does not even make any sense. Of course, we have evidence. People wrote about Jesus. We find it in the New Testament, and that's not all you find. Many, many people wrote about Jesus, even besides the New Testament. It's an amazing chain of evidence that we have that not only Jesus existed, you see, because everybody knows Paul existed, and Paul talks about Peter, so we know Peter existed, and Peter talks about Jesus, so we know Jesus existed. There's no doubt here. It's a chain of evidence. We're not talking about a revelation from an angel that came 600 years later with no chain of evidence, no connection to the facts. Who cares what that angel said 1,000 years later? That doesn't matter. What did the eyewitnesses say at the beginning? And what did the people who heard them say? And then what about those people? And after them, all the way to our day? It's evidence, folks. Jesus rose again from the dead. Now we have to consider the alternatives. The alternatives. You see, because they started off at the very beginning. They said, well, you know what we're going to have to say? Is that the disciples came and stole his body. That's the alternative. That's what we're going to say. And so now you have two competing stories. The disciples, either he rose again from the dead, or the alternative, the disciples came by night while we were asleep and stole his body. Now you have to ask yourself some questions about the alternatives. Why would they steal his body? Hundreds of people saw him dead. Were they going to try to prove he didn't die? Were they going to try to invent this concept of a resurrection from the dead out of nothing without producing it? Were they just going to destroy the body? Why would they want to destroy the body? Stealing and disposing of a body doesn't prove anything. Like that body that was lost in the funeral home. If it had just disappeared and we never found it, they still haven't found that body, by the way. Doesn't prove anything. Stealing a body doesn't make sense. By the way, a martyr's grave is sufficient to start cults all over the world. You want to start a new movement? You don't need some contrived fictional story about a resurrection. All you got to do is have a martyr's grave. Jesus' martyr's grave would have been a monument, and they